So, Father, here we are. We're here standing in your presence. We thank you that you're here with us. We invite you to be with us now as we enter into your word. Teach us, instruct us, convict us where need be. Give us joy and rejoicing and gladness that we are your children and you are a wonderful Heavenly Father. So, Lord, as we're in the word, just do your thing in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. We get to look at a guy today named Epaphroditus. More importantly, we get to look for a wonderful God who he serves. Philippians 2, verse 25. Y'all ready? Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Now, let's just go back just a couple of verses. We're in verse 19 through 24. He's talking about Timothy and how Timothy is just this wonderful companion with Paul through all of the difficulties. Verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will care for your state. All seek their own, but not the things that are of Christ Jesus. Verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you shortly, but let me just see how it goes here first. So I hope to send him quickly, and of course, I hope, verse 24, to send myself to you. But in the meantime, verse 25, I found it absolutely necessary right now to send Epaphroditus to you. He's my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. He's your minister to me and one who ministers to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and he was distressed because you've heard he was sick. So indeed, because he was sick almost to death, God had mercy on him, and not only him, but me, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I need to send him back to you more eagerly, that when you see him again, you would rejoice and become less sorrowful, or that I would become less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold these men in such esteem, because for the work of Christ, he did come close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Nothing like a nice narrative with an epistle. It'd be easy to preach this if there were a lot of commands, you know, but here we are in an epistle with lots of narrative. So we should probably, in our outline, you see the backdrop, first of all. So Paul is writing this that Epaphroditus is coming to his need and his aid. So what does that look like? Paul spent a total of 2 years in prison in Rome. We find this in just the last couple verses of Acts chapter 28. We don't have a lot of backdrop in terms of what the scriptures tell us about this 2 years. But prior to these 2 years, he was in Jerusalem and he was preaching the gospel, and the Jews really hated his guts. They didn't particularly like that they were preaching a different gospel than the Judaistic ways. And so the Jews sought everything to do to kill him. Does that sound familiar? And so here's Paul doing his work of ministry, and the Jews just sought to kill him. And so they sought the Roman government to get on them. And so the Roman government, of course, doesn't want to create any disturbance at all. They really don't care at this point, early on, whether or not you're a Christian or not, as long as you're not a disturbance. And the moment the Jews rise up and say, this is a disturbance to the Roman government and to our religion, we need to get rid of them. And so it wasn't about the Roman government hating Christianity as much as the Roman government just doesn't want to disturb the kind of peace socially and economically that the nation of Israel under the Roman government was facing. And so Paul, being under kind of that rubric because of the Jews and the Judaizers, he's getting shipped off to be sentenced probably to death in Rome. Paul claims, I'm a Roman citizen, I have my papers, you can't kill me. You know, do whatever you want to. If I'm a Roman citizen, you have to treat me as such. So they say, you know what, why don't you come over to Rome, we'll have a little chit-chat, we'll have a talk, and let's work things out. And so, of course, when he's on his way to Rome, he's taking a ship, and of course, it's shipwrecked. You know, I mean, it's just Paul, right? And nothing could go right for Paul. You know, and so there he is, you know, he's going to kind of make peace with the Roman government, and all along the way, he's got his papers in hand, everything's good, and then it's shipwrecked, he loses his papers. And now he has nothing, he has no evidence about his Roman citizenship or who he is and all that sort. And so there he is, of course, shipwrecked on whoever, where he was. I can't remember. Chuck, sorry. Can't remember. And so there he is, and he's just serving the Lord where he is in the middle of nowhere. And then the guys go say, well, since you're the prisoner, why don't you go get some sticks and let's make a fire? He goes and gets sticks, and he gets bit by the snake. You know, and then he's on his deathbed, bit by the viper, and then he doesn't die. And everyone's like, how come he's not dying? He got bit by the rabid snake, and it's like he's still around. And God healed him, and there's this miraculous thing after miraculous thing that takes place. Finally, 3 months later, he arrives in Rome. 3 months, you know, from Jerusalem, you know, to Rome. 3 months. Can you imagine the wet puppy look? He's walking into Rome like, what a trip of that 3 months. I mean, I see some of you guys after a week, you know, of no shower and stuff. Can you imagine 3 months? I mean, this guy was just, it's just beside himself. And so the Roman government says, okay, fine, where's your papers? The dog ate my papers. You know, really, I had my papers, but I kind of lost it on the way we were shipwrecked. Yeah, whatever. You know, you have any other excuses. So they actually throw him into prison until Caesar and the Roman government can kind of set a time for them to kind of evaluate and see where Paul's at. All that takes 2 years, of course. That's government for you, right? And so, so 2 years goes by. Now, it's hard to define exactly Acts 28 in terms of, it says that Paul was under house arrest. He was in his own rented house, it says, in Acts 28, the last verse. The difficulty with his own house, there's two really good German works. I know, I'll spare you, my German. But there's two really good German works that describe the differences between what a rented house is and what a prison cell looks like. And there's two really strong arguments that this rented house in the Greek really isn't a rented house. This is actually a jail cell that's his own. So sometimes when we read Acts 28, we think, oh man, his own rented house, he's living like, you know, the old Martha Stewart world. You know, you went to prison, but it really wasn't prison. It was just really nice, you know. He could do whatever he wanted to in prison, you know. And it really does appear, though, based on the evidence, that he was in legit prison cell. Not legit, like good, but, you know, I mean, a real prison cell. And usually, well, let me just talk about prison cell just for a second, if I may. A prison cell meant that that's what the Roman government gives you. A cell. That's it. Most people died in prison because they didn't have family or friends that cared a lick about their person who landed in prison. You don't get anything when you're in a Roman prison. Nothing. No food, no clothing, no bathroom, nothing. You're just there. You hope upon hope that someone cares enough for you or thinks enough about you that they would come to you and give you food or give you aid or maybe give you a pillow or a blanket or something that you can make it through life. For 2 years, Paul had to completely give his life over to his family and friends who just might, maybe, happen to come and see him in Rome and provide needs for him. All you get in Rome is a cell. Everything else is provided by family and friends. Most prisoners died in prison. They didn't have family and friends, nor at that point, because of reputation, they didn't want to be a part of that person's life. Most died in prison. That's why Paul is so passionate and tenacious about his thanksgiving here to these people at Philippi. So when we see that Epaphroditus is with him, the story kind of goes like this. About 3 months into Paul's imprisonment, the church at Philippi is hearing word about all the things that have happened to Paul. And they want to do something about it. They feel moved as a church, as Paul founded their church and helped them grow and be discipled. They had to do something. They felt so compelled to do something for Paul. They decided to send one of their best, Epaphroditus, to come and help. And so Epaphroditus takes off from Philippi to Rome. Philippi is sort of like New York City. Rome is kind of like Chicago. So if we can understand geography a little bit on my wonderful PowerPoint right here, you'll see that Philippi to Rome is almost like New York City to Chicago. It's the same latitude. And so it's about 800 miles of travel. It takes about 3 months to get from point A to point B with all of the, you know, I mean, it's quite the travel, obviously. Some boat rides here and there, and about 3 months in total. We're not sure within those 3 months what happened to Epaphroditus. He might have gotten sick along the journey, or when he was with Paul, he just got totally sick. Not totally, like totally sick, but completely sick unto death. Not sick to death, sick unto death. And so we're not sure exactly when he became so sick, But here, he's presenting and giving aid from the church to Paul. And we see that in chapter 4. Just roll to chapter 4 here with me, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last, you know, your care for me has flourished again. Yes, you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Yeah, you lacked opportunity. That is, you know, you're 800 miles away and I'm in a Roman prison cell. Obviously, we have to wait a little bit. So the opportunity is there, but you just lacked opportunity. It's not like the whole church moved to Rome to support Paul. We can kind of only take one person at a time to help out. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, this is chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know how in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again, again and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent. It was as if it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Whatever the church sent was pretty amazing to Paul. Whatever the church gave was probably blankets and pillows and maybe some clothing and probably a whole lot of food. And Epaphroditus is carrying all of this. He might have had a small caravan, a small team with him. We're not sure. But it looks like Epaphroditus is the guy to bring that nourishment and that aid over to Paul as he's sitting in the cell. What does Paul do when he's in the cell? Not a whole lot. Every once in a while, they'll let him out on a leash, whereas the guard will come in, chain Paul to him, and then they'll go for a little stroll, a little walk, and then they'll bring him back, unchain him, and there he sits. When he was doing all the walking around, when they did let him out every once in a while, he was just sharing gospel. And it said many times that these prison guards would just get saved, just watching, just being chained to Paul, watching him do ministry, everyday ministry. And so Paul, he's very serious when he writes about how thankful he is for this church, having gone through everything but a cell and waiting for people to come into wherever they live to him to give him aid. We find in chapter 1 of Philippians, people that came and gave him aid, but there were a number of people that actually came and didn't provide any aid at all. They just came and showed up and said, hey, Paul, since you're kind of in Rome doing nothing, sitting here, how about if you teach me? You're not doing anything. I mean, why don't you just teach me so I can go back and teach all the churches all your content and, you know, just get out there. And Paul's like, of course, very gracious, saying, hey, if you're here, I got no one else to talk to. Of course, I'll preach and I'll tell you the things of the Lord and what the Lord has done for me. But it's sort of, you know, you get in Paul's mind as he's writing in chapter 1, is there's kind of a sore spot there. Like, man, those people are coming in and they're just so greedy. I mean, you're not even bringing anything. You're not even being selfless. All you're doing is you're there for one reason, to gain, get, to take. And Paul says at the end, they leave and they manipulate my words and they tell untruths about things that are going on. But you know, at the end of the day, if Christ is preached, to God be the glory. And he's, what an amazing spirit that Paul has. But then here comes Epaphroditus, full on. He probably has a big old bag on his back. And he says, Paul, this is from Philippi. And this is just for you. And Paul's like, what? No way. You know, he's probably tearing up. And he can't believe, he probably didn't say no way. I don't know what he said. Okay, I wasn't sure. You know, but I mean, Paul being so gracious, I can't imagine that he was like, oh, good, give it to me. He eats all the food. I mean, he was probably so gracious. You know, he's probably crying and tearing up and just how wonderful it was to actually receive something. What an amazing thing. And Paul, of course, probably tells Epaphroditus at this point, okay, so what's in it for you? What can I do for you now? I mean, that's kind of how it goes. So what can I, and Epaphroditus says, no, I'm sent by the church to minister to you. That's it. I don't want anything in return, really. I'm here to minister to you. That's it. Can we pray together? Can I read the word to you? Can I minister to you? Can I make you some food here? That's all I want to do with my life. Just minister to you. Paul, I can't believe how cool that would be for him. And then all of a sudden, Epaphroditus gets totally sick. There's totally again. What's up with that? He gets gravely sick, like sick unto death. And this is Paul's guy. Epaphroditus, he's my guy. He's been with me now. I mean, it took him 3 months to get over to Rome, and now he's been there for about 3 months. It's about a six-month total thing for Epaphroditus. And in those 6 months, he's gravely ill to the point of death. I mean, I can imagine he's gravely ill to the point of death. He's also in prison with Paul for 3 months. And he's probably living off some of the food that he brought with him from Philippi. Unless there were other churches that came and brought more food. I mean, for all intents and purposes, Epaphroditus became a prisoner with Paul. All they had was a Roman cell. And everything had to be provided for them. A lot of people got sick in prison. There's no mistaking that everyone probably got sick. So Epaphroditus gets sick. Paul probably got sick too, but maybe not unto death. Epaphroditus just, he hit it hard, and it was just sick unto death. But it says, but God had mercy. But God had mercy. So I hope that sets a good backdrop now as we start reading this text. So let's start in verse 25. Paul, I found it necessary, I considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you because he was sick. Now, let me just take a couple of those words to start, okay? Paul found it necessary. Paul considered it necessary. Let me look at each of those two words just quickly for a second. So every word counts, right? He considered it necessary. Paul, in his state, in the emotional state he's in, considered it, first of all. This is still part of the backdrop, okay? We're going to get to letter A in a minute. He considered it. That word considered is like exegete. Some of you Greek scholars out there know what exegesis is. You look at every word. You take that word. You look at it. You describe it. You define it. You put it right back in its context. You take the next word. Look at it. Examine it. Put it right back in its context. You're exegeting. Paul, in a sense, was exegeting his thoughts. He was considering. It's almost a mathematical term. You know, he's considering 1 + 1 + 1. It's like, how is this going to work? He's considering it. He's exegeting. I mean, can you imagine? Like, I want him to stay. He's been such a value and a help for me. My emotions would say, I want you to stay. But as I consider these things, as I exegete my thoughts and what God wants, I'm compelled. That is the word necessary. I'm compelled to do something. So the word, I considered it necessary, is the idea of I've exegeted my thoughts, I've exegeted all the ways that I see that's before me, and I'm compelled in this direction. So it says a lot more than just I considered it necessary. Does that make sense? That is so important for us to do as well as a church. Exegete your thoughts before you talk. Exegete your thoughts before you watch whatever you decide to watch. Exegete your character. Exegete what you're thinking, how you're responding. Exegete your behavior before it comes out. Exegete the thoughts that you have before they become words that hurt. Exegete your movements before you move. Let God work in your life. Think about it, he's saying. Paul put a lot of thought. It wasn't just some emotional whim of, oh, I just got to send Epaphroditus back to you. That's it. He thought through these things. He was very exegetical in his thoughts. He's going to think before he speaks. He's going to think before he acts. And then after that, it says he was compelled. See, when we stop and think, when we stop and start exegeting those things in our mind, we're going to be compelled about things. We're going to be compelled not to watch the television show that we once thought. We're going to be compelled not to look at things. We're going to be compelled to do certain ministries that we once not thought of before. God's going to give us visions. God's going to give us ideas when we start exegeting his thoughts. See, we need to start thinking about things instead of putting our mind away. In 2 Timothy, well, both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how important it is to be sober-minded. It's the same concept. Think. James had a good example when we were going through the pastoral epistles when he preached. And he said that idea of sobriety, of sober-mindedness. Has anyone had the thoughts of, man, when I did that dumb thing, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Isn't that a common phrase we use when you do kind of some ridiculous things that aren't of God? Don't we generally say, what was I thinking? Yeah, Paul considered it. He exegeted his thoughts. And after you exegete your thoughts, you're compelled. Have you ever had that happen in your life where you actually thought through and let the Lord speak to you and do that thing? And then you're just compelled to start a ministry or compelled to use your gifts or compelled to do whatever that is. It could be small things. You know, I just feel that stirring that that television show probably isn't the right one to watch. Switch it over. Turn it off. Do something different. When there is proper exegesis going on in your soul, there's a proper compelling that takes place to do the right thing. And for Paul, emotionally, he probably wanted all of these men to stay with him. They were helping him so much, and they were giving him guidance and all the things that he probably wanted and needed. But he exegeted the whole deal, and he was compelled to send Epaphroditus back. What an amazing character that Paul has to be able to do that in a selfless way. So if Paul can do it, I think we can do it in our everyday lives as well. Let's move on to letter A now. Epaphroditus is listed in seven different ways. So letter A, I just call this seven ministry qualities. Seven ministry qualities. So letter A has 7 points. Get ready. Put your seatbelts on. I'll be quick. I'll be brief. Seven amazing ministry qualities here in letter A. Number one, I sent Epaphroditus. He's my brother. Yeah, just not he's saved. He's my brother. He's my friend. There's another nice German work called Der Allerfrudenschaft. Yeah, Der Allerfrudenschaft. It's a great work that says, my sole and only friend. And it's a commentary on, it's like a 300-page commentary just on this one paragraph we're looking at. On how Paul and his friendship to Epaphroditus and to Timothy was so strong. Can you imagine writing a 300-page book on just this paragraph we're looking at? Oh my goodness, I mean, the friendship runs deep. The idea of friendship for Paul is very, very important. And I'd ask you guys, is it okay to say guys? That sounds weird. I'll ask you. In Nashville, we just say y'all. I'll ask y'all. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? The ones when times just go, bleh, bleh. It's like, you know, I mean, it's fun. You know, how many Facebook friends y'all have, but how many real friends do you have? You know? And we use friends so casually today in our culture. But when push comes to shove, can you list those deep personal friends? Ones that no matter what happens in life, they are right there. I don't think we need to define friend. We don't have to look at the Greek word or anything like that. Yeah, we know what that is, don't we? That deep personal friendship. So often in our pastor's meeting, Chuck Allers would say many, many times, oh, they're my friends. They're my friends. I trust them. They're my friends. Oh, yeah, she says, oh, yeah, she's a friend. I trust her. Oh, yeah, he's a friend. I think Chuck sees every single one of you guys as his friend. A friend, a brother and sister. It's such a wonderful quality, this family, this friendship. A deep, personal friend. He's not only a friend, number two, he's a fellow worker. Fellow worker. Yeah, he's about fruit making. So if you want another F in here, one is friend, number two would be a fruit maker. One who comes alongside of us and just bears fruit together. We don't necessarily have to have the same personalities to bear fruit, do we? We just bear fruit together. I love Mike Stevens, personally. I think Mike Stevens for me is just a good personal friend. I love Mike, and you know what? He and I are like night and day. He and I are so different, and he's more spiritual than me. So it's just like, I love him to death. I don't know where he is. Oh, there you are, Mike. I'm not really trying to pick on you, but I am. We're different. We are so different, but yet we can bear fruit together and work side by side, and he has a different way of doing things than I do, and that's okay. Y'all know people like that in your life where it just seems like, man, you know what? We work different, we think different, but we get things done. I love people like that in my life. Do you? I mean, it's not just about friendship and, wow, everything's great. But you know what? We can work side by side together to get things done. Fellow workers, fruit bearers together on a mission. I could pick on more. Maybe I will later. Number three, he's a fellow soldier. Yeah, in the war together. Fellow soldier. Fighting side by side, facing the conflicts together, sharing together through the suffering and the trials. That's what real friends do. Real friendship is there when the hardship comes, facing those conflicts and trials together. A friend, a fruit bearer, one who faces trials with you, is there in the conflict. But more than that, he's also a messenger. He's your messenger to me. This word is actually apostle. And so lest we think the apostles were just the 12 or the 11 plus 1, apostle is used for a few people of the Bible that were apart from Jesus' chosen 12. Apostle is a word that just means sent on my behalf. Epaphroditus was Paul's apostle. Isn't that crazy? I mean, Paul had an apostle for him, and that was Epaphroditus. Who are you an apostle for? Yeah. Who are you? You know, you're being sent by God for a purpose, for a reason, for a mission, for some acts of service this week. Yeah, apostle is a wonderful word. That is just being sent by God. It also, in this case, was he's sent by the church. I mean, he was an apostle. He was sent by the Philippian church to Paul. So he wasn't just sent by God. He was sent by that local church. You know, when we leave here, we're actually sending you out to your communities, to your homes, to your families, to your businesses. You're an apostle when you leave here. You are sent out by God, of course, but you're sent out by all of us to do work of ministry. You represent God. You represent us as a family. When someone does something a little crazy, it affects us all because we're family. We face trials and conflicts together, yes. And we're out doing ministry together, yes. And we're all apostles. We're all at least small A apostles. Can we say that? We may not be the apostle like, you know, I saw Jesus myself and watched him perform miracles, but we are all sent ones by God. It's a wherever mentality. Wherever you are, you're an apostle. God has sent you wherever. I mean, when you walk out of this place, he sent you somewhere. You go watch the football game somewhere. He sent you there for a reason, not just to enjoy a game, but to be loving and to have a loving atmosphere. You go from there to wherever you're going. I mean, you're always doing ministry for God. You're sent. You're an apostle. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. That word go does not mean go out somewhere. It means wherever you are, do it. It's not the impetus to go. The command isn't to go. The command is to make disciples. The go is just simply saying wherever you are, do it. So we are wherever people. We're apostles. Wherever you are, make disciples. Wherever you are, act like family. Act like friends. Bear fruit. We're messengers, just as Epaphroditus. Number 5, it says, not only was he a messenger to me, but he was a minister of needs. A minister of needs, number 5. The idea of minister here is a different kind of weird word. It's latergos. Latergos is the idea of priestly service. The idea of ministry here is something like this. When I do works of ministry, people see God's worship enacted. When people see you do acts of service, they actually see God. When people see you doing certain Christian things, they actually want to worship God more. Have you seen some people in action that when they do their gift, you just want to worship God more because of it? When you're involved in a community, you do an outreach or you do an evangelism outreach, and you're so in that moment that you just want to just burst out and worship God. That's latergos. That's this word here. When you minister to the point where you're worshiping God more, it's not just an act. I'm not just doing that act of service. There's something that happens in your soul when you give to the Lord. You start worshiping. And then as you start doing that, others see, and they actually start worshiping God in the process. Isn't that crazy that when you're doing your work, somebody else is worshiping God? When people see your gifting at work, people worship God all the more. So there's this concept of when we minister, we're actually is our act of worship to God. And we help others worship God by our acts of service. Number 6, it says that Epaphroditus now, he has this longing back for the church. He has been ministering to Paul now for 3 months and got gravely ill. And he's at the point now where he feels this longing back for the church at Philippi. Not that he can't stay and minister with Paul, but he feels this deep concern and longing for the Philippian church. Probably because of the next line, it says that he's distressed for those because they had heard that he was sick. So word finally got back somehow, 800 miles back up to New York City, you know, up to Philippi, that Epaphroditus is just gravely sick. So many of the people at the church of Philippi thought he was dead or dying, certainly. And they were distressed and they were concerned and they were very prayerful. And so Epaphroditus felt this longing and felt this distress for that church to go back to them. You know, sometimes ministry isn't, beautiful, glamorous, and sexy. You know, I mean, ministry is tough, and there are times when you're doing ministry that you actually do get sick. And you have to just take a break and take a rest and say, I need a time out here. Not a kid's time out, like a real time out. You know, I just need a break. It's okay. You know, so often, it's so funny, in past churches I've been a part of, and all of a sudden, you know, oh, the pastor isn't here, he's sick. And you're like, well, what does the pastor do all day? I mean, what is he get sick? He only has to do something on Sunday, you know? You think he could just kind of muscle it up and get up there even though he's sick? You know, I go to work when I'm sick, and I just, you know, you kind of just work yourself up into a dither about, you know, certain things here. And you realize that, you know, whether it's pastors or ministry workers, I mean, we're not looking at anybody who's not here. Thinking, where are they? And what's going? You know, sometimes we just need to rest. We just need to rest. It's okay. There's a lot of sorrows and pains in this place. It's okay to rest. Epaphroditus wants to serve and minister to Paul, and he has this longing to go back to his church and minister to them. And Paul's like, but what about me? You know, he's not whining. But he feels this desire, like, I want you here. But you know what? I've carefully thought through this and exegeted all those things. You know what? It's necessary. I'm compelled that you go back there. And Epaphroditus has this longing. So this idea, number six, the ministry quality, is about longing for others. This is a theme, actually, in Philippians. This idea of being eager and tenacious. It starts in chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness, how I greatly long for you. Of course, he's in prison for a number of months here. You know, he longs for all the believers, all of his friends, as he's alone in the cell. I greatly long for you with all of the affection of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. And he also says in our same passage in verse 28, therefore, I sent Epaphroditus the more eagerly. That's the same word. So there are at least four times in Philippians where this idea of eagerness and tenaciousness, tenacity, this longing for takes place. I can't help but think it must be a quality of ministry that we all need. Do you feel passionate about what you do? I'm in the process of writing a book called Preaching with Passion. Do you feel passionate about your gift? And you don't have to word to use preaching. What's your gift? What's your thing that God has given you? Can you say whatever that is, something with passion? Maybe it's missions. Missions with passion. Maybe it's administrative assistant with passion. Maybe it's working in a factory with passion. Maybe it's the grocery store clerk with passion. Do you feel so passionate about what you do for the work of the Lord? You feel eager and tenacious to do those things that God has for you. Do it with eagerness and a longing and tenacity, and do it well with all of your heart. Doesn't matter what you're doing. I remember back in the day as a senior vice president, I was at a really fancy place at a dinner, and my waiter was amazing. You ever have those moments where you know that he's a Christian? You just know it. And he's just amazing waiter, not just doing his job. I mean, he's doing it with tenacity and eagerness. I hired him. He was a waiter. I could look at him and say, he's a waiter by trade. But you look at the heart of someone like that, say, I want to hire that kind of person. Whatever he sets his mind to, he can do that well. He has that eagerness and tenacity and the passion. And he became a really wonderful editor. Isn't that crazy? Here he's a waiter, but no, that's not his. He did it with passion. He did it with joy. He did it with eagerness and tenacity. And I mean, he was just great. That's what you look for. When you look for people to do worship, and we were talking about this yesterday with a group of people in the morning at one of our meetings. We were looking for people to lead worship. A lot of different people, a lot of different styles, a lot of different things. But at the end of it all, do you know what the only thing that matters? The heart of the worshiper. It's the only thing that matters. We all will take any measure of less quality of any worship, knowing that the heart of worship there, the heart of the worshiper is there. And I'm not disparaging any quality that we have here. I'm just saying, when we look for worship people to lead us in worship, God forbid that we just look at talent. God forbid that we just look at their waist size. God forbid that we look at certain things to make decisions of who stands before the congregation, who stands before the Lord and leads us in worship. The heart of the worshiper is more important than anything. And when I watch these two beautiful people standing on the side 15 minutes before service, just praying together, arm in arm, man, Brian and Renee, that's about worship. That's about everything that you would want in worship wrapped up right there. Thank you for that. Thank you for your heart of ministry and your heart of worship. That means more than anything to be able to just exude the passion and heart of God. Do you have that kind of longing in what you do? Maybe you're not the best at the very thing, but you've got that heart and passion. Okay, next, or I'll never get done. He was distressed. Number 7. He was distressed for others. Not stressed out, distressed for others. Your pain becomes my pain. Your hurt becomes my hurt. I don't want you to... Here's Epaphroditus who practically is dead. And God in his mercy saved him. And he is distressed about his church. I mean, what a heart. What an amazing heart that he has to be distressed for others. The idea of distress then is just simply this mental and spiritual anguish that we feel for one another and going through life and going through difficult situations. We're just there. My joy becomes your joy, but my hurt also becomes my hurt. So those are 7 qualities. Let's go on to letter B. As the text goes on to say, I'm sending you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister of needs. He longs for you, and I'm going to send him back to you. He's distressed for you, and I need to send him back. For indeed, he was sick almost to death. No wonder you're distressed for him. No wonder you're distressed for Epaphroditus. He's sick unto death. But God had mercy on him, and in the process, God had mercy on me. So there's an amazing motif here in letter B about this near unto death, but God had mercy. Now, I don't understand the complete nature of God. If I did, I don't know what I would do with myself. I'd probably explode. I wouldn't know what to do if I understood the full nature of God. You know, we can't understand everything. I don't know why Epaphroditus got sick. It says later on in B prime, by the way, that Epaphroditus was doing the work of the ministry and got sick. So it wasn't like he was living in sin and got sick. He was doing ministry for God. God was pleased at his work and he got sick. And he was almost to the place of death, but God had mercy on him. I don't know how God healed him. Notice it doesn't say Paul laid hands on him and he got healed. Notice it doesn't say he went to the elders of the church and they anointed him with oil and they got... I mean, all it was is just God. It was just God. I'm sure Paul prayed for him. I'm sure a lot of people prayed for him. But at the end of the day, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. It's not your hand that saves anyone. It's God's hand that saves. It's not your anointing oil that saves anyone. It's God's anointing oil that saves. It's okay to do those things, but we got to remember the object. It is God who has mercy. We just can be that outflow. We can be that go-between, if you will, between God and you, that we can help and minister to your needs. But at the end of the day, God gets the credit. At the end of the day, it is God's mercy. And so, lest Paul have this sorrow upon sorrow. That's letter C, by the way. We're now into verse 27. Kind of, you know, there were no verses back in the day. Bible verses, you know, like numbers. It was all just one long sentences. So don't worry about how verse numbers work together. We just have to roll within the system that was given to us, okay? So I'm in 27b. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And God almost looks at Epaphroditus and says, I'm not done with you. I'm going to show my mercy to you and I want you to do this amazing ministry. And Paul, you know what? I feel sorry for you too. I'm going to put mercy on you. I don't want you to have sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. Notice God didn't take all the sorrow away from Paul. He just removed one of the sorrows. Some of you might be thinking, I am just getting sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. It's just one after the other. It's one wave of sorrow after the other. It's one thing. Hertels, can you relate? It's one thing after another. It seems like another wave and pounding. And yet, who knows what else is out there? I mean, it feels to us that we can't manage and bear it. But God in his mercy is not going to give you any more than you can handle. It feels unbearable to me, and yet here I am standing, and here we are together, and here we are worshiping and listening to the word. We're going to make it. It is God and his mercy that gets us through. Lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. It feels like sorrow upon sorrow sometimes. It doesn't say that God's going to remove all sorrow. I can't wait for the day when he removes all my sorrow. But I'm going to have to wait until he takes me home. Until then, we're going to have sorrow and we're going to have pain. It's just the reality. Paul didn't say that when God had mercy on him, all of his sorrow left. It just says it was lessened. And because of that, he has so much joy when he considered, when he exegeted his thoughts, and he thought it necessary and compelled to bring Epaphroditus back. Somehow he thought less of himself. It would have been easy to feel compelled to keep him there for him. That would give me joy. Stay with me. Don't leave me. I need you. And yet, what does Paul say gives him the great amount of joy? Send him back. That's what gives me joy. You talk about a selfless individual. Sort of sounds like Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, doesn't it? For when Christ considered all things, he laid aside and went right to the womb. And was born of a woman. And lived this life, fully man, fully God, suffering in all things, dying on the cross for our sins. Just gave up all the joyous things about being at the right hand of the Father. And there he was, full-blown human being. There's Paul, who has been ministered for months now by this guy. And he finds the greatest amount of joy sending him back to the people. Let's not get too close and too wrapped up into our own selves that we don't see that place in time where we say, it's time for you to go serve. It's time for you to go minister. It's okay. It's like you don't want to hold on to your kids too long either, right? You kind of have to let them go and let them do their thing. Now, some of you are like, get out. You know, it's just like, come on, it's not too late. Let's get out of here, you know? But, you know, I mean, it's that moment in time. It's that tipping point where you just know that it's the right time. I'm compelled to do that next thing in ministry or whatever that is. I mean, that's where Paul was. It's like, I have so much sorrow and so many things in my life. There he is in a prison cell, right? The context. I'm stuck in this dirty prison cell all by myself until someone comes in and ministers to me. I have nothing really to live for, but I just love God. I love him with all my heart. I'll just write letters and send them out and minister to others. That gives me so much joy. He has so much sorrow after sorrow, letter C. But I know that his presence will give you so much joy. That's what letter C prime then is, another sorrow joy motif. I could have put letter C all together in one big thing with 27 through 29, but I wanted to separate C and C prime because there's this sorrow joy thing going on. Do you read that? Can you see what happens? For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him. Not only him, but me. He had mercy on me, lest I become sorrowful after sorrowful. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, knowing that you would be rejoicing with his presence. Yeah, I'll be less sorrowful, he says then in 28b. I'll be less sorrowful when I watch you rejoice. When I hear that you're rejoicing, it will just fill me up to overflowing. Know that he is ministering to you. Receive him, verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness. Now, that word gladness in the Greek is actually joy. So I, you know, go ahead, just take gladness and just erase it if you want to, cross it out and put joy. That's the connection between C and C prime here. There is sorrow less that Paul feels, and there's great joy that the church is going to feel and that Paul feels. So receive this man in the Lord with all joy. Hold such men as prized possessions. Hold these people in your life as prized possessions. Not tools, not aids to get something that you need, prized possessions. We need to see each other as prized possessions. When we work alongside each other, when we do works of ministry, when we're praying together, when we're socialized, when we're eating a meal together, prized possessions. Not using people for personal gain, prized possessions. You have more value than me. The bad thing about a desk is that when the other person's on the other side, it feels like you have control and power. We got to eliminate that to make sure that we make you feel like prized possessions. Not tools, prized possessions. A lot of times when I'm doing counseling, I'll just put my head a little bit lower than theirs So I'm a little tall and some are a little short. So I just want to, you know, I just kind of keep my head down because there's something about trying to being overbearing sometimes in height. And I have a little girth as well, so it doesn't help, you know, just a little. So, you know, I mean, it becomes sometimes imposing, and I don't want that to be. You kind of, you know, you keep your head down a little bit. You know, it's just like, we're equals in this, right? We're branches, aren't we? I mean, I should see joy in what you do. You should see joy in what I do. We're equals in this together. We should see each other as prized possessions together. We don't possess anyone. The idea of prized possessions, I love it so much. I don't know what I would do without you. That's the idea of keeping our relationships as prized. So letter C in C prime is that sorrow-joy motif that takes place. There's less sorrow by Paul because of what he's doing and giving back to this church. And hopefully the church is in full rejoicing and joy. And Paul himself is going to be more joyful watching this take place. Letter B, he sort of repeats himself here. Hey, remember, just like I said, they're going to be joyful because of the work that he was doing. Remember, he was near death. So he sort of repeats himself about the near death thing in letter B prime. Do you see that? So here's this near death. Just to reiterate, you should receive him with joy because he almost died for the work of ministry. So receive him with joy for that work of Christ that he was doing. Never let people tell you, oh, you know what? If you get sick, it's because of sin. If you get sick, it's because the devil must be doing something in your life. You know, sometimes you're just doing the work of Christ and you get sick. That's all. Let's not make a big theology about it. We're human beings and we get sick. So if we're going to get sick, let's at least get sick while we're doing Christ's work. I mean, if we're going to get sick, I don't want to get sick, not doing Christ's work. If I'm going to get sick, I might as well do his work. He was doing things for the work of Christ, and he got sick. And he got sick almost to the point of death. Okay. It's not about a theology of God here, about how horrible God is. That, well, he's doing the work of ministry. How could God do that to him? Well, I don't know. We'll ask God when we get there. Shouldn't be cause to not believe in him. Let's put that on your list to ask him when you get there. I love the unsaved people. Really, I mean, I just love their question. If God was such a good God, then how come? You know what? Get saved and ask him. Mercy. I mean, it's not difficult. If God was such a good God, how could you let that happen? I don't know. You know, why don't you accept Jesus, your Lord and Savior, trust him with all your heart, and ask him when you get there. I mean, if that's your excuse not to ask him, how ridiculous is that? Trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding because you don't know Jack. You'll never know the answer to that. If that's the thing that's holding you back from faith, then you'll never get your question answered. I have millions of questions that I want God to answer. You know what? I'm going to get those answered someday. It's going to take a while. I got a lot of questions. But at least I have the right to ask him questions, and I'm going to get answers. The unsaved people have no right to get the answer if they don't give their lives to Jesus Christ. The end of verse 30, it says, he risked his life for the cause of Christ. He didn't regard his life all for the cause of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that he was reckless with his life or he did kind of dumb things with his life. And not regarding his life just simply meant, I know who I am. I know what this body is. It's frail. But it will not deter me from ministry. That's simply all that not regarding his life means. This body will not deter me from ministry. As frail as it is, stop looking at my body. This body will not deter me from ministry. Your body and your frailties and your things that are going on right here, right now, you have no regard for your life, aka, it is what it is. It's your frail body, full of foibles and troubles. But that did not deter Epaphroditus from doing work of ministry. Yes, there are limitations. Yes, there are things that some can and cannot do with the physical limitations that God has granted us. But that should never, ever deter us from ministry. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. verse 11. The saints are being turmoiled by the enemy, that great serpent of old, the devil. Verse 11, and they overcame him. Isn't that the truth? We are overcomers. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. It's not like they didn't care about themselves and they massacred themselves and they ate nasty fatty foods and did horrible things to their bodies and didn't care. It means they know or they knew who they were, and it would not deter them from doing God's work. They did not love their lives to the point of not doing ministry, and I'll just sit back and just take care of myself. That's it. Just me and my cuddly self, and I'll be all good. It's like, you know what? Abandon that and do work of ministry. Your body should not deter you from doing works of ministry. That's the whole point there of the end of verse 30. Yeah, he was near death because of the work of Christ. Yeah, he was near death in letter B, but God had mercy on him. B prime, he was near death, and it was near death because of the work of ministry. So let's not make bad theology about it. If you get sick, it's because of some gross, horrible sin that you've done. It happens. And then finally, letter A prime in verse 30, the end of verse 30. All of this is to supply in me what was lacking in your service towards me. Service, the Greek word latergos, once again, just like in letter A, that whole idea of ministry and service to others, there it appears there in letter A prime. A nice, beautiful parallel to the very beginning. One of the great ministry qualities, obviously, is ministry, service. When I do works of service, it is my worship to the Lord, and y'all should worship more watching us together do ministry. Worship takes place when we do ministry. Not things are accomplished when we do ministry. Not tasks are done when we do ministry. When we do ministry together, God is glorified. When we do ministry together, God is worshiped. When we do ministry together, we want to worship God more. It's all about worship. It's all about giving God glory. So even though he was to the point of death, God gave him mercy, and he still lives. Great, he didn't regard his life. That is, his life didn't deter him from doing acts of service. All to supply in Paul what was lacking in his service towards him. And what we talked about lacking, it wasn't like the Philippian church was lackadaisical or anything in their ministry. It was just simply, there's a church 800 miles away that obviously lacked the impetus to be able to bring the entire church 800 miles and serve. James, as he is, and I are going to go down to Michoacan February 5. It would be great to bring the whole church, wouldn't it? It'd be just great to bring all y'all, all just get over there and just do ministry. The reality is that just James and I are going to represent y'all. So, in a sense, we're doing the very same thing. We're supplying in Tonto what is lacking. That is, we all can't be there. So, we're going to represent you. We're going to do the very best we can to minister and to love and to encourage and to equip and to train and just love on them on your behalf. That's exactly what Epaphroditus was doing. So, in a way, it's supplying to Tonto and Cynthia what was lacking from y'all. You know, so you get the idea that lacking isn't a negative here. It just simply says y'all can't be there, so we're going to have a couple of representatives go on our behalf. So if we could sort of sum up all these, you get the A, B, C, D. Let me just run through those to make sure you kind of get this cool little outline. Letter A is just simply seven ministry qualities that we see, the amazing ministry qualities. Letter A prime is ministry and service for the work of Christ and to others. Letter B, yes, sick unto death, but God had mercy. Letter B prime, sick unto death, and it was for the work of Christ. So don't let your bodies get in the way of the work that needs to be done. And then letter C and C prime, right smack in the middle. And generally, this is called a chiastic structure. If I haven't said that enough, you'll hear it many, many times. The chiastic arrangement is the pinnacles, the hinge. You see how the parallels work? And right in the middle of this is where it sort of hinges. It's like a door that can open and close. Right at the hinge point is C and C prime. It's amazing that Paul writes this in such a way where he lands the pinnacle of his message on this concept of sorrow and joy. Sorrow and joy. And that's that tension point of A and A prime. When we do ministry and we're serving the Lord, yeah, it leads to some hardship. And that hardship creates sorrow. Creates sorrow in us. There's hurts and there's pains. Well, I hope on the other side of that sorrow, there's joy. Because if there isn't joy, this is just sorrow that leads to nasty depression and death and yucky stuff. Yucky stuff, is that okay? But sorrow coupled with God's presence produces joy.
It's almost hard to explain how you can be so hurt in life and yet know that you know that you know that it's going to be okay because you have so much joy. It's what Chuck talked about in the introduction here as we started our worship. You have so much joy. So I would be remiss, I suppose, if I just didn't ask and talk about this just for a moment, since it's the pinnacle here, C&C Prime, right in the middle of this outline. I really would be remiss without just simply asking and saying this. I know there are people in here that bear a lot of sorrow today. I know it. Many of my friends lost their job. Some of my friends haven't had a job for a while. Some of my friends are ill, deeply ill. Some of my friends have been hurting for a long time. Some of my friends are here in the back, in wheelchairs, in pain. And yet they're here. There's hurts and there's sorrows. And we're family. That's why I'm just talking about this. I'm not trying to single anybody out. I'm really not. But we're friends in this. And I would be just totally wrong and sinful standing here if I just didn't address this with y'all. There's hurts. And there's pain. And not everyone in here feels that way. And we go story after story. And I wish we had time to do that. Wouldn't that be great? To share our burdens. But you know what? Here's the deal. Here's this whole front right here of this auditorium that we really hardly ever use. And we say at the end of the service, come down and pray if you want. And I know there's prayer that go on out there and all that. That's so awesome. But we're paying for this space here, you know, by the way. I'm just telling you right now. We're paying for this. Whether we use it or not, we're paying for it. And some of you guys know that if we're paying for it, we're going to use it. So let's just all stand. Let's just all stand right now. And I just want to give you an opportunity. Like right here, right now. Pastors, you can come forward. Home fellowship leaders. I just want to open it up. And you know what? If you've got some sorrows that you've been carrying, you've had, you know, I mean, there's hurts and there's needs. But God has mercy. There's sorrow, but God wants to just dispense his mercy to us. I just want to give us an opportunity. I know it's weird because there's not a center aisle to get down here and everything, but just make your way around. Just come right around here. I don't just bully someone. It's football season still. Knock someone. Move them out of the way. Get them around here. Come around here. Let's pray for you. Let's pray that God would just grant his mercy upon you, that God would just be so gracious in your life right now, that God would just heal the hurts that you have and kind of soothe the sorrows that you have. We don't want sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. God in his great mercy wants to heal those things. So now's the time. Now's the time. Just come forward. Now's the time. Just come down. Those of you who have friends who you see come down and help them and lay your hands on them and pray for them. Come down up front here. Just come on in. This is a time for us just to be family and pray as brothers and sisters together of the needs. We all have just some things in our lives where we got to give it over to the Lord. This is our opportunity. We're church right here. And again, we paid for this space. Use it, okay? You know, this is your opportunity just to come before God right here, right now. And just say, God, I just give you my sorrow. And I give you the pain and the hurt. Let us pray for you. That's why we're here, to minister, to help in any needs that you have. Let's just take a moment and pray.